So we're doing Proverbs 6, verse 1 to 11. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by your words, by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of an hunter, like a bird from the snare of the flat fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? Will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this very practical topic today, we ask that you'd be illuminating your word for us, giving us wisdom, but also keeping us focused on you, Lord, and keeping our priorities straight. Amen. My name's Sam. I'm a member of the congregation here at CCH. My wife, Sarah, and I have been at CCH since its launch, and since then we've been blessed with James. He's currently out with the Sparklers. He's three. And 3 months ago, we also were joined by Elizabeth, who's currently being very good. We'll see if that lasts. Today we're continuing our series in Proverbs, looking at what it has to say about money. As Rob was saying, money is very important in our lives. Think about how often you use it. When did you last go a day without using money? And just to be clear, electronic payments and cards count, not just cash. If that was fairly recent, what was the longest you've gone without using money? Whether we live in wealth, in poverty, or somewhere in between, it has a huge impact on our lives. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that the Bible has a lot to say about money. So what are we going to see today? Well, we're going to start by reminding ourselves what kind of literature we're looking at in Proverbs. We'll then see that, contrary to what lots of people think, God doesn't have a problem with us having money. After that, we'll spend most of our time thinking about some practical instructions on money from the Proverbs and how, as Christians, we're equipped to better follow those principles. It's my hope today that this will be a very practical sermon. But remember that what we're doing today, what I'm doing today, is not giving you financial advice, which you could get from a secular source, but calling us to follow Jesus more closely. So with that in mind, let's start by thinking about the kind of book Proverbs is. It deals both in general principles and in the language of rhetoric. Now, what do I mean by that? So thinking about general principles, the claims it makes are general principles. They tend to be true, but they're not cast iron guarantees. For example, take something from our context. We'd say that looking both ways before stepping off the pavement will keep you safe crossing the road. That's generally true. It's certainly a good idea to do it. But it isn't universal. Some people will run out into the road and they'll be fine, and some people will take great care and sadly have an accident. So general principles. Proverbs also deals in the language of rhetoric. So when he's a bit older, James might come to me and say, "Dad, can I have a new phone?" And if I say, "No, the one you've got is fine," he might reply, "But Dad, all my friends have new phones." Now, I'm not supposed to take that literally, that every single one of his friends has just got a new phone. I should say, James, if you're listening back in a few years, that probably won't stop me. But rather, he's using rhetoric to make his point that I'm being unreasonable compared to other parents. Whether that's valid is something for another day. But that's what he's trying to do. So in Proverbs, we've got the same kind of language of rhetoric. We should see in Proverbs both principles which are generally true and encouragement to follow them, exhortation to follow them. We shouldn't understand the statements in Proverbs as universal promises from God. And it's really important that we understand this for something like today. If when we're dealing with practical subjects like money, we don't get this, we'll almost certainly fall into a trap. For example, the Bible says that hard work results in money. If we don't understand this rightly as a general principle, but wrongly take it as a promise, then we might look at those without money and dismiss them as lazy. And that wouldn't be right. Or we might find ourselves working hard and not having wealth and accuse God of a broken promise. These would both be very serious errors that risk harming our relationship with our brothers and sisters, or even worse, with God. So it's really important that we understand that in Proverbs we're dealing with general principles. So having discussed the kind of literature that we're dealing with, let's now refute the notion, perhaps commonly held, that the Bible wants every Christian to live in poverty. Perhaps the most misquoted line in the Bible is, "Money is the root of all evil." But if you go and look up that verse, which is 1 Timothy 6:10, if you want to check it out later, you'll see that it actually says something quite different. It says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Quite a different claim there. God doesn't automatically have a problem with us having money, even wealth. But we should remember that he's much more concerned with our hearts, which is what that passage actually addresses, much more concerned with our hearts. And also that, as we read in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, riches will not get us into heaven. Only righteousness will get us into heaven. Righteousness that all who believe are credited with because of Jesus. Indeed, in some places in the Bible, wealth is even considered a blessing from God. Now, if you were to have a look at the end of the book of Job, about chapter 42, verse 12 onwards, we're told about how the Lord blessed Job. And one of those blessings was wealth. So we've got context there. We've got that Proverbs are dealing with general principles, and we've got that the Bible is not calling us all to live in poverty. So let's there turn to some practical instructions on money. And in some ways, today's approach will be a little bit different. We're looking at a theme. So we'll be looking across a few passages, obviously including the one that Kay was kind enough to read for us. And there's so much that the Bible has to say about money. So although I'm going to draw out six practical points, of course there could be more. There's enough to fill sermon series, fill many books. But in the interest of not keeping you here for the next 3 weeks, these are the six ideas that we'll focus on today. Hard work leads to money, and laziness leads to poverty. The wise man saves. Avoid debt. Counsel leads to success. Be generous. And God's commandments are the path to wealth. So let's get stuck into those. If we look first at the second half of today's passage, we can see it clear in our first message that how hard we work is related to our finances. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, we're given the example of the ant. So the ant, without being bossed around, it still works hard and builds up its stores, its wealth. In contrast, we're warned in 9 to 11, if we're a sluggard, if we're lazy, then poverty will soon be upon us. This same message occurs elsewhere in Proverbs. So to give you one example, if you were to go to Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son." So our first general principle, if you work hard in productive work, you'll be better off than if you did not. Second principle, the wise man saves. So if you're going to turn income from working hard into wealth, you can't spend everything that comes in. Some of it needs to be saved up, otherwise it will all go back out the door. And Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 states this clearly. "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." In other words, the wise save some of what comes into their household, some of what they have, but fools consume everything now and so are left with nothing. And this is not the only place where we see individuals commended for prudent saving. Again, it's a theme that runs through. I've just tried to choose a couple of examples. So Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22 tells us, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." In that verse, we see it commending someone who's not just saving such that it provides for their own needs, though that is important. It doesn't just leave something for their children, but it lasts even to a third generation. So that's our second principle, the wise man saves. Thirdly, third principle, avoid debt. So let's return to today's passage. And if we look at the first half of the passage, so we're in Proverbs chapter 6 again, verses 1 to 5. It's firm in its opposition to debt. It says, if we're in debt, we have been trapped and ensnared. It says we should go without rest, allow no sleep, and at speed like a gazelle until we have freed ourselves. Now, this passage may have a particular focus not just on one's own debt, but also acting as a guarantor for debt of another. If you have put up security for your neighbour, it says in the first verse. But elsewhere in the Bible, it makes clear that there's a problem with one's own debt. This is not restricted to acting as a guarantor. So Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the Bible says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." So this principle, this third principle, isn't limited to guaranteeing the debt of others. Now, it's probably worth pausing at this point and saying, this is an area, this area of debt is one in which wisdom is needed. And in all of these points, we need to remember, as we said, the kind of book we're dealing with and general principles. So I don't think what this is saying is that it's a sin to have debt. This is a wisdom issue. And I don't think it's saying to us that none of us should ever get a mortgage. But I do think it's being clear that debt is a burden. While in debt, we are, in the Bible's words, enslaved to the one we owe. Now, what does that look like? We have to work to pay them back, or we'll face severe consequences. So it's real. It has real impacts. Our health, our family life, even our Christian walk are all at risk of being sacrificed as we're led around in the chains of debt, having to work, having to do something in order to pay back the one we owe. And so I think what this passage and others like it are calling us to is to think seriously before entering into debt. Seek wisdom in the issue. Should the holiday, the car, the date night be put on finance or the credit card? Or would we be better off without or with a lower cost option? Even returning to that idea of a mortgage, do we need to borrow everything the mortgage company will offer us for the longest possible time? Or might a less expensive house do the job? As I say, wisdom needed. But our third principle there, avoid debt. Let's turn to the fourth principle. Counsel leads to success. This is counsel in the sense of advice, not in the sense of a governing body. Counsel as an invite, as in advisors, leads to success. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 6 says, surely you need guidance to wage war, and victory is won through many advisors. Nobody has a monopoly on good ideas. But by taking wise counsel, we improve our decisions and reach a better outcome. That's what the Bible is calling us to do here in this principle. Take wise counsel, get wise input from others, and that can lead us to a better decision. Now, that can be very hard, perhaps harder than we think. But when we really think about it, very few people like to be told that they're wrong. And if you're going to receive wise counsel in a meaningful way, they might tell you that you're wrong. So this is actually quite hard. It's a wise skill to be able to receive criticism constructively and with an open heart. Though I would say that this is a skill that will be an awful lot easier if we ultimately find our identity in Jesus as Christians rather than in successfully completing whatever task is being critiqued. This is even more the case. We dislike counsel even more when it comes in the form of discipline from elders. So whether that's parents, church leaders, something else. But Proverbs chapter 13, verse 18 says, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honoured. If we heed this guidance, it will benefit us in the long run. And this is, of course, a principle that goes well beyond money. There we go. Our fourth principle, counsel, advice, leads to success. Principle number five, The Bible tells us to be generous. Now, if some of you have felt a little bit uncomfortable so far with the idea that the Bible, still feeling a little uncomfortable with the idea that the Bible might want us to have some degree of financial acumen, this is probably an idea you're more used to hearing, a bit more comfortable with hearing from the front, that the Bible is telling us to be generous. But it's no less true for the fact that you might have heard it before. And it's an idea that comes through strongly in Proverbs. It's presented, this idea of generosity, both in terms of helping others, and in particularly within the Proverbs, the idea of supporting the poor, but also in our attitude to money, what our heart has to say about money, not being greedy. If we take first the idea of being generous by supporting others, Proverbs 22 verse 9 says, "The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor." And it's a common theme in the Bible that we should be caring for those who can't care for themselves. So if you were to think about where this might turn up in the New Testament, for example, there's instructions to care for widows. This is in the context, of course, where men met a family's financial needs. There's instructions to care for widows who have been left without that support in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in Acts 6, we see the church providing mutual aid. So a call to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. And once again, I think this is an area particularly where wisdom is needed as to how we seek to apply that biblical wisdom, apply those biblical principles to a modern society with a welfare state. So, for example, I'd ask, does this include not just a responsibility to give financially, but also to play our role in that society? Something for you to think about. In terms of our attitude to money, so that's the practical side of the Bible's call to be generous, to help those who can't help themselves. But it also has a spiritual side of that call. Our attitude to money, how does our heart feel about money? And this takes us right back to the start where we were thinking about the love of money being a problem. So Proverbs warns us against greed. Now, for example, the greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. And it's clear, don't be greedy. If greed drives us and if we pursue dishonest gain, it will catch up with us, potentially in this life. But if not, then for those who haven't repented of that sin and all sin and turned to Christ, then like all such things, it will catch up with us in the next. And if that's something you've struggled with in the past, I think it is something that many do, then remember that you can repent of it. You can turn to Christ and find that forgiveness, find that freedom. And perhaps, as we'll see later, even find help with a heart change. But finally, our last principle, our sixth principle for money. Proverbs 6, verse 23 says, "For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light, and a correction, and correction and instruction are the way of life." Following God's commandments is the path to wealth. Now, we have to be careful with that claim. This is not a magic wand being waved. This is not God rewarding us for our godliness. If we were rewarded according to what we deserve, we know from the rest of the Bible that our reward would be death, the The wages of sin is death. For having sinned, that is the just punishment we deserve for our rebellion against God. So this is not sort of getting a gold star because we've done well from God. No, rather, the reason we can say this, the reason the Bible says this, is because God is the creator of the universe. He knows how best to live in it, in all areas, including in the area of money. So just like following the instructions in the user's manual of your car is going to help it run better, so following the instructions in the user's manual God has given us, the Bible, will help our life run better. By following the instructions God gives us by having wisdom, we're better equipped for success in the world. So it's not that God is rewarding your godliness with wealth. That's definitely not the promise being made. Rather, it is, this is the best way to go, and if we go that way, then that will help us. But we also need to remember here that, as we said earlier, this is not a universal promise. Not everyone who follows God's ways will live long, healthy, wealthy, happy lives. Jesus certainly didn't. He perfectly followed God's ways, but his earthly life was ended horribly in an unjust crucifixion, as he took on himself the punishment meant for us in order to bring salvation to all who believe in him. So it's not a universal promise like all of the things we've been looking at so far. It is a general principle. But the fact that it is not universally true doesn't undermine the general principle that if we follow the Maker's instructions, things will go better for us. So how do we do that? We've looked at these six principles. How do we do that? Well, there are hundreds of books published to help people get better with their money management, which probably contain quite a lot of what I've covered today. Now, incidentally, that shouldn't shake our confidence in God. Rather, we should be encouraged that his techniques are recognized even by secular individuals, that even they think what is recommended in the Bible is wise. That points us to the fact that God really is in charge and he really does know his creation well. But if there are hundreds of such books, why is everyone not living that way? Why will hundreds more be published and purchased? Because I would suggest the challenge is to actually do it. It's one thing to know what to do, but quite another to go and do it. Now, we can certainly try and achieve this ourselves. And some people might succeed that way, particularly if they're predisposed by their nature to succeed in this field, if God has gifted them in this area. But as Christians, we've got a better way available to us than just trying to bootstrap it. As we've seen, it is by conforming to God's way, by living in line with his user's manual, that we can truly flourish. And again, this principle that extends well beyond money. But God doesn't just give us the instructions like the car manufacturer and then leave us to get on with it. God gives us aid in following his way. When we believe, we each receive into ourselves the Holy Spirit, accepting into our hearts God in a very real way. The Spirit will then guide us, helping us to live in line with God's ways. Do we struggle to be generous or to keep money in its proper perspective or to steward our money? God helps us with this. And this is a change I've experienced myself. One of the advantages, for those of you who don't know, I became a Christian as an adult after graduating university in my 20s. One of the advantages of becoming a Christian as an adult a little bit later in life is that I can remember what I was like before I became a Christian, before I had the Holy Spirit. And so I can see what the Spirit has done. So for me, before I was a Christian, it was a challenge to be generous. It's not that I was particularly extravagant or greedy. I had a relatively modest lifestyle. It was just that I didn't like letting go of money, whether for myself or to be generous to others. And after becoming a Christian, I knew that was something that needed to change. I could read it. I knew it needed to happen. But knowing it, reading it in the book, didn't make the change happen. But I was blessed with wise counsel from another Christian. We had an evening talk at my last church from a lady, and afterwards I went up to speak with her because I knew this was something I needed to work on. And she gave me an idea of what to do. Now, the specifics would be different for each individual, so I won't go into those now. But the actions were a mechanism for the Spirit to work on my heart. By that working, the Spirit has led me, has changed my heart to be more generous. And it is really a heart change. It's not just acting that way, but being that way. Now, that's not to say it's always straightforward to keep going, but the Spirit is always there to guide me. Now, that's my experience, but this changing and supporting power is available to each one of us who follows Jesus. And not just in this area of life, not just in relation to money, but wherever we struggle to follow God, the Spirit is there to help us. If we have accepted God, God in his love for us wants to help us. And he is with us always in the Spirit to guide us. And if this sounds attractive, but you don't have it yet, remember, if you have not yet chosen to follow Jesus, if you don't yet have this Spirit guiding you, remember it is available to anyone. God longs to be with you. If you accept him, as your Lord and Saviour, the Spirit will come into your heart. And God will be with you not just in relation to money, important as it is, but in relation to even bigger matters, much bigger matters, our relationship with God and our eternity. It is not always easy to stay on the narrow path to which we're called. But whatever happens, we have a guide. We have God with us. And let's remember that this is not a dispassionate God guiding us. Jesus was tempted in every way. He faced the struggles we face. And so he can empathize with us in our struggles. Who wouldn't want such an ally and friend? So what have we seen today? Firstly, remember the context in which we sit. The Proverbs are wisdom. They are general principles exhorting us to a certain way of life. They are not divine promises. Nevertheless, just like we should look both ways before crossing the road, even though it's not an absolute guarantee of safety, So we should pay close attention to the Proverbs. Secondly, we saw that contrary to popular opinion, the Bible is not opposed to wealth. Indeed, it can be a blessing from God. Thirdly, we looked at six practical principles for money from Proverbs. Hard work leads to money. Laziness leads to poverty. The wise man saves. Avoid debt. Counsel leads to success. Advice leads to success. Be generous. And following God's commandments is the path to wealth. And lastly, as I said right at the start, most importantly, we remembered that God, as in all things, is with us as we seek wisdom in this area. And he, by his Spirit, he enables us to follow him. So let's search for that wisdom. Let's ask the Spirit for help this week and beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to give us practical instruction in how to lead our lives. We thank you for that guide, and we ask that you give each of us wisdom as we seek to apply your general principles to our life. We know that that will play out in different ways, Lord, and so we ask for your guidance. We thank you, Lord, that all who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour receive the Holy Spirit. We thank you for providing that guide to us, to guide us in all matters. And we ask that we'll be able to experience that, not just in relation to money, but in relation to everything, Lord, that you have to say to us. And most importantly, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, you'll be drawing us into a closer, deeper relationship with you in all things. Amen.